We're continuing our summer sermon series of looking at various aspects of discipleship, like the character of a disciple. And if you remember, the red thread through this series is not so much what a disciple does, but how a disciple does what they do, how we behave, and the character we bring with our actions and our good deeds. And this week, we're going to dive deeper into this idea of evangelism and being a witness for Christ in the world. And, you know, we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be evangelists where God has placed us. And none of us, this isn't something that, oh, just special people are called to do, but we're all called to be evangelists, to replicate and multiply ourselves. That's the great commission given to the church. And in our passage this morning, Paul will specifically outline his evangelistic approach. He recalls for the church in Thessaloniki how he brought the gospel to them. Usually when we study missions or evangelism, we go to Acts and we look at what happened and how the church grew. And we know that Paul went to synagogues and then from there he built relationships and then everybody came to Christ. And it's kind of very quickly given. But here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, Paul says how he brought the gospel to them. And he recalls for them seven times saying, you know how I did this, you know how I did that. And we're given a much clearer picture of how the gospel can actually enter into a new context, whether that's a person's life, a workplace, a community, a neighborhood, a family. It's all relevant. So how can the gospel break through? Well, Paul is going to tell us how he did it and how it was effective in Thessalonica. So open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. This is going to be a tough one for me. I'm not good with my S's and T-H's. So, okay, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. So it was effective. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. But instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden on anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that this message today would convict us, that it would inform us, it would inspire us, that, Lord, we would maybe repent in some areas. And I pray, dear Lord, that above all, your love would be on display. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit to be alive and active in this process of proclaiming the word of God as your people hear it, and you make it your word to your people. And so we depend on that. In Jesus' name, amen. So has anybody ever seen pigs come to a feeding trough for mealtime? Yeah? You can probably imagine the scene, pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing as much as you can to fit in their mouth. Now, with this picture in mind, it's worth asking how you prepared and arrived here this morning. Now, bear with me. I'm not calling you pigs, yes? But I do want to have a very vivid and clear picture in your mind as you consider some of the decisions you've made as you came in here this morning. You've made several decisions before you arrived at this point of the day. And each of those decisions have provided you an opportunity to serve yourself or to serve others. So stop and consider a few questions, some decisions you've made this morning. Where did you park your car? Now, just so nobody, not everybody in the car parks mad at me, I parked out there today too, okay? But it's a question. Where did you park your car? What time did you arrive here this morning, right? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? What expectations have you brought here this morning? To give something or to receive something? What plans have you made for after the worship time is over? Now, each one of these decisions has provided an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you, or these decisions provide an opportunity to give of yourself to others and join in the work of Christ. Now, it's true, myself included, yeah, that we often resemble pigs going to the feeding trough more often than we'd like. Okay, and I'm speaking to myself too. This is my last day before vacation. I parked out there ready to jet off, okay? So I'm speaking to myself, so don't be offended. But we can't forget, we really can't forget that being a disciple of Jesus means orientating our lives around other people, not around ourselves, as Jesus gave us the example. It means sacrificing and investing and laboring for other people's benefit, not our own. And that's really the heart of discipleship, of giving yourself into somebody else's life. And if you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, of miracles, of this amazing power that the Spirit gives us, that will only happen when we are on mission, when we are giving of ourselves to other people. When we're on mission serving others, that's when God does this miraculous, powerful work that changes hearts and changes lives, restores bodies to health. So the Christian life is really full of paradoxes, right? We worship one God in three persons. God has chosen us before the creation of time, yet we are 100% responsible for the choices we make. Well, another paradox of the Christian life is that true self-fulfillment, true joy and contentment only comes through giving yourself away. The world will tell us that self-fulfillment comes through following your heart, listening to your own voice, and drawing healthy boundaries and doing what's good for you. Go for it. You deserve it. That's a motto of our age, isn't it? But in fact, the Bible teaches that real joy, real happiness comes when we lose ourselves, when we deny ourselves, when we serve others for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. And that's what our passage is speaking about this morning. Paul reminds the Christians in Thessalonica how he gave himself to them, not just preaching the word, but sharing his life and soul with them. And he recalls how the gospel came to this city. What struck me as I read the passage this week is this intense commitment and love that Paul obviously had for these people. We sometimes think Paul was this kind of hard doctrinal disciplinarian. And I've even met Christians that just kind of disregard Paul's letters because they don't like the content, right? But here I think we see the softer side of Paul. Paul didn't just roll into town, preach the gospel to crowds, converted churches, started these churches, and then moved on. That's kind of the impression you get in Acts. But we forget that he stayed in these places for years, building relationships, giving himself over fully, not just to proclaiming the gospel, but to building loving relationship with those with whom he lived and worked. So in verse 8, Paul really shares the core of what made his strategy different and what made it effective. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives. And literally, it's our souls. That they shared their souls as well. And that is what is going to win the world for Christ. That's what's going to win your workplaces and your neighborhoods for Christ. When you love them with the love that you've experienced in Jesus Christ. When you give your soul to them and share your soul with them. Paul shared the gospel not only with words, but with deeds. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap if it's not followed up with genuine love and authenticity. And that's what's going to win the world for Christ. Seven times, as I said, he mentioned, you know, which kind of tells us they can recall the things that he's speaking of. You know how I did this. You remember that I did that. You know this. Seven times he recalls the things that he's done in their midst. And that means there's demonstrable evidence of the things that he is sharing and recalling for them. Not only with words, but with deeds. So if we want to effectively share the gospel, if we want to really be a discipleship community where people are really growing to maturity in Christ, which is our goal, we have to discover the freedom of self-forgetfulness so that Christ may be glorified. So let's walk through this passage together and see seven ways that Paul shared his soul with this church, okay? The first one, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. I love that. You know we were effective, right? We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So the first thing we read that Paul was bold. He took a risk in sharing the gospel. With the help of our God, he writes, we dared to tell you his gospel in face of opposition. So really the first step in sharing the gospel is being bold and courageous and actually doing it, right? Paul's words are important here, though. He says, with the help of God. Meaning he's not doing this in his own wisdom, in his own strength. He's depending on God to present the right opportunities, to open the doors, to speak the gospel into people's lives. And not only does Paul depend on God to give the opportunities, but he also trusts that God will make that word effective in the person's life. And so that means for us, as we seek to share the gospel with those around us, we need to begin by asking the Lord for what he's already doing in the lives of these people. What is he already doing in the lives of our workplaces and communities and neighbors as we are trying to share the gospel? Instead of us coming in and parachuting just like a rock on top of them, we want to be discerning as, well, Lord, where are you moving in this person's life? So with the help of God, he was daring and bold. And we need to ask God for help to speak into the situations of those around us. And we have to trust God to make that effective. We can be daring and bold because we trust God to make the message effective. And that's why Paul could be daring and bold in the face of opposition, because he was depending on God. So our boldness doesn't come from some kind of inner strength or inner confidence or some kind of arrogant attitude that we can bring. Rather, it comes from this quiet confidence as we receive and rely and depend upon the Lord to open the doors and make our message effective. So the first way Paul shared his soul with the Thessalonians was to take that risk in sharing the gospel as he relied upon God to open the doors and make it effective. And then let's turn to the second way. Paul shared his soul with these people. For the first appeal we make does not, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor were we trying to trick you. Paul was honest and pure in the way he spoke about the gospel. He made sure that he shared with them the whole gospel, that it was accurate and pure. He didn't try to trick them using deception or only telling half of the gospel. I think one of the worst ways that I've seen people share the gospel is with those tracts that are dollar bills or $20 bills at a restaurant. People leave them. They don't leave a tip. They just leave it, and then they turn it over, and they get this note. Disappointed? Well, yeah. And then you have this gospel presentation. That's horrible. That's the worst way to share the gospel. But who knows? In God's grace, it's probably worked. But what Paul is saying, I didn't use deception. I didn't use tricks. I can't imagine that ever working. Unless, of course, you give a great tip as well. Anyways, I always wanted to just get that off my chest after 20 years in the pastorate. So now I can say it. Okay, you can take it away because now it's just going to be distracting. But Paul didn't sugarcoat the gospel or promise things that were not true. And I think we're often tempted when we're talking about Jesus and trying to share the gospel that you're going to have success. You're going to be happy. Life is just going to be better if you're a Christian. But that's really not always the case, is it? Sometimes life can get really complicated because we choose to follow Christ. It can complicate our marriages, our careers, our friendships, right? It's not all roses. I mean, the Thessalonians faced persecution immediately upon receiving Christ. If we go back to Acts 17, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went in the synagogue, and on three Sabbath Sundays, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. So this is how they got the message, but followed with all his life that we're reading about. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as he did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house, so one of the first converts, in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying there's another king, one called Jesus." That's not sugarcoating the gospel. Paul was no doubt honest in the way that he presented the gospel, and the Thessalonians knew what they were signing up for. Deciding to follow Christ can really wreck your day because it shatters your old identity. It shatters your old worldview. And that can have serious repercussions, right? But across the globe, Christianity is growing. It might not be growing here in Germany, but across the globe, Christianity is growing in the face of death, in the face of abandonment by family, in the face of becoming an outcast in their communities. Christianity is growing at a staggering rate in these contexts. Yet we're too shy to whisper the name of Jesus to a coworker going through a divorce or a life-altering crisis. And I've seen several people start strong in the walk, but when they flounder because it's hard to be a Christian. And it's not all peaches and roses. So let's not fall into the trap of sharing just part of the gospel. We need to open and authentically communicate the whole gospel. It's hard to be a Christian, but it's so worth it. And churches can be tempted to fall into just speaking about the benefits, but not the cost. Over the years, people have left this church, and it's sad for us when people leave the church. But over the years, there's something I've noticed. People say the same thing. Oh, you talk about sin too often, right? And at the same time, they want to hear a positive, uplifting, encouraging message. Sorry, right? And I do listen when people say this, right? And I do sometimes change things because of things people have said. But in the back of my mind, I'm asking, what happens when you don't talk about sin and you couple that with just a positive, encouraging message? What happens? You massage people's guilty consciences. You tell them to be encouraged in their sinfulness, right? Oh, you're perfect just the way you are. Don't worry about spending thousands of dollars on a nice vacation while half the world or three quarters of the world is starving in extreme poverty. You deserve it. Go for it. Just give the church some of that money and you don't need to feel bad about it. That's an easy gospel. And unfortunately, it's a very popular gospel. But it's a gospel full of cheap grace, flattery, and deception. And it's not the whole gospel. So church, let's not fall for that temptation. Let's stay focused on faithfully preaching the whole gospel of God. So the second way Paul shared his soul was by sharing the whole gospel, honestly and faithfully. What's the third way he shared his soul with them? On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. You know, we all have this inner temptation to seek the approval of man, to seek the approval of people around us. Fear of people versus fear of God is a real temptation for us. God is invisible. Man is visible. So we often give in to this temptation because it's right there in our face. It takes training. It takes constant reminding to break this routine. But there's so much freedom to be found when we release ourselves from this desire to care and be burdened by what others think of us. Right? If we aim to please God, then we will truly be able to love those around us in the way that will help them the most. When we have all of our relationships based on people liking us and being accepted and pleasing others instead of God, we're not truly sharing our souls with other people because we have to put on a mask to please everybody, right? A fake version of ourselves so that others will like and accept us. But when we do this, we just create this distance between us and other people because you're never really loved for who you are, right? You never really know the other person because they're busy hiding their true selves. And that's what happens when we fear men more than God. And often church, I think we can be guilty of this. We don't confess sin because we're afraid of what you're going to think of me, right? But I'm a sinful person. I hope you guys know that, right? I'm not a perfect guy. I think you guys know that. But I hope we can just take our mask off and be honest with each other and not seek to be pleasing everybody and seeking to please God. The gospel teaches us that we are more loved than we will ever comprehend, and at the same time, we are more sinful than we'll ever know. If we can maintain those two balancing factors, we can be free to be ourselves, warts and wrinkles and imperfections and all. So let's aim to live lives that seek to please God first, rather than those around us. Imagine how different your life would look if we really internalize that truth. Paul was real with the Thessalonians, and I pray you can learn to relax in Jesus. There's freedom in that. So when we seek first to please God, we become free to love one another without being dependent upon their approval. That is such a freeing truth. And it's so powerful lesson. If we can learn to do this, there is so much power and might and authenticity and community that can happen because God will be more honest and more gracious than any person can ever be. So the third way Paul shared his soul with them is that he did not seek their approval, but God's. The fourth way Paul shared his soul with them, he says, we were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. So this is the first of four family images that Paul uses in this passage, meaning he really saw them as family. He became like a child to them, like a mother, like a brother, and like a father. So Paul could have come in, used his authority and position and power to kind of lord it over them. But instead, he and Silas, we read, became like children among them. What does that mean, to become like a child among somebody? Well, when you set it in contrast with the authority of apostle, I read it to mean that Paul wasn't afraid to go low and to learn and listen from them, to understand where they are and where they're coming from. So when we're sharing the gospel, I think to be effective, that we have to take the time to listen and learn from others. Like Tom reminded us a few weeks ago as we were studying Ecclesiastes, we need to help people know the question before we immediately slam them with the answer, right? Jesus is always the answer. So to do this, we need to listen and we need to learn from others. Take a position of humility and meet them where they are, not where you think they should be. So Paul shared his soul with them, but like becoming a child, taking time to listen and learn from them. And then he goes right into the fifth way he shared his soul with them. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. And I found this one of the most touching ways that Paul shared his soul, shared his life with the community. The love a mother has for a child is probably the highest of all loves. There's this nurturing, loving, self-giving type of love. Do we have this kind of love for the lost? I mean, that convicted me, right? The lost tend to annoy me, right? Well, I guess my kids do too, though, right? Yeah. So we have to have this gracious, generous love for the lost, like a mother's love for a child. How can we foster that? How can we, instead of being annoyed, have compassion with the lost? Do we have this kind of love, right? I think this is what it would give us the courage and boldness to speak the gospel into their lives if we really love them. Perfect love drives out fear. Amy had received that word from the Lord a few weeks back as well, that if we really loved those, we would have the courage and boldness to speak truth into their lives. We would be moved to share with them the good news that they need to hear. And that's the type of love we need to foster with those we work with, live next to, and maybe even live with. A mother gives all of herself for the sake of a child. It's the most satisfying yet most sacrificial love that we find. And if we shared the gospel with those around us like a mother shares her life with her children, Jesus used that same image for us. God used that same image for Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So God has this mother-like love for us. We need to have this kind of mother love for our neighbors around us, a tender, affectionate love. So here's another way Paul shared his soul with them. He loved them with a mother's tender, affectionate love. All right, the sixth way. So there's seven, we're almost done. The sixth way Paul shared his soul with them. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, blameless we were among you who believed. So another thing Paul recalls for us is their work ethic, their toil, their hardship, the way they worked and lived. We have a lot of missionaries in our church, and Laura and Sam and Des are great examples of seeing this. A lot of churches don't have that luxury to see this on display. But it's for all of us as well. A good Christian is a hard worker. Because whatever she does, she will do it for the glory of God, right? A Christian, though, is also an ethical worker. Whatever they do in holiness and righteousness. So many people don't realize that this is one of Christianity's main contributions to the Western world. That Protestant work ethic was the backbone of civilization. Working hard, resting well, combined with justice and fairness, created one of the most efficient economies in history. But Paul could point to the fact that he worked hard and he lived a holy life while he was with them. Could your coworkers say the same to you? Are you the one on the team that never gets the assignment done? Well, that's really not Christian, yeah? we need to live lives that open up doors for the gospel so that they can hear us. As Paul lived a holy and righteous life in front of them, it would have undoubtedly won respect from those around him. So also, we ought to do our jobs, complete our task, live in such a way that we earn the respect of our colleagues. The way we do our job matters because we're doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it for our boss. We're not doing it for our paycheck. We're doing it for the glory of God. So how can we display the glory of God and the excellence of our work? So Paul didn't just work hard, but he worked well, meaning he lived a holy life. So Paul shared his soul with the Thessalonians and his work ethic. It was visible and admirable. He not only worked hard, but he lived a holy life. And finally, we read the last point. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So here, Paul uses his last family analogy, like a father. Now, fathers perk up, because Paul tells us what a father's supposed to do. You would think that Paul would say, like a father with a firm hand of discipline. But he doesn't. He says, like a father, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. That's the role, fathers, that you need to have with your children. Like a coach who demands respect, but yet is approachable and encouraging and comforting when we fail. Paul often referred to Timothy and Silas and Titus as his sons. And it seems as if he saw the Thessalonians that way as well. This tender, caring love for those around us should be our disposition as we share the gospel and invest in those around us. So encouraging, comforting, exhorting, right, them and how they should live their lives. So Paul shared his soul by speaking truth and love, encouraging, comforting, exhorting. So as we close this morning, I believe I was challenged as a pastor. This is how I'm supposed to pastor you, right? And I was convicted about things in my life that I don't display the love that I always need to, that I don't have the patience that I need to, that I'm quick to squabble and get into arguments with people. Believe it or not, it happens. And I think we all need to be challenged. Are we living this type of life around those unbelievers around us? I think it's a huge challenge for us. Challenge to love and to share our souls with those around us. We tend to want to retreat into our own, surround ourselves with people that we resemble us or shares our likes and dislikes. But we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be lights in this dark world. And if we're to be faithful and effective like Paul was, then we have to love those around us with this deep love. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. And so let us take risks as God makes it effective. Let us share the whole gospel honestly and faithfully. Let us aim to please God and not people. Let's take time to listen and learn from those around us. Let us love with a tender, affectionate love, sharing our soul with others. Let us aim for excellence and holiness in our life and work. Let us speak truth and love, encouraging, comforting, and exhorting. Paul was effective, not just because he spoke the gospel, but because God made it effective through his deeds, okay? So let us live like Paul. If we're going to share the gospel effectively in our workplaces, communities, and Oberursel, then it's not just with words, but with deeds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we learn about Paul and learn about the areas in our life that we need to mimic and imitate Paul, we're reminded of Paul's words, follow me as I follow Jesus. And as we read these seven things that Paul did, we recognize that that's what Jesus has done for us. That's the way, God, you have loved us in Jesus Christ. You loved us like a mother. You loved us like a father. You loved us like a brother. You became like a child to learn and listen to us. dear Lord, you've done all these things. And Paul is just loving the Thessalonians like you loved him. And Lord, we need to love our neighbors like you've loved us. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, dear Lord, I pray that they would know that you are a God that loves them, that you are a God that is reaching out for them. And the very fact that they are here today and that they can hear this word is you calling after them. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's a seeker heart here this morning, that you would speak to them and that your Holy Spirit would make faith come alive in their hearts, and that you would take off the blindness of their eyes and they would see you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us first. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.